sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been newly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise, for in the inheritance depends on the law. Then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're continuing in this series in the book of Galatians that I've titled The Gospel Plus Nothing. As Paul goes to great pains in this letter to the church to say, you can't add anything to the gospel that we've already preached. Because what was happening in the church there was that they had received the gospel that was preached by Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, and there were those who continued to try to add on to that. Well, yes, Jesus, but also you got to do this and this. You got to follow these rules, and you got to behave this way, and you can only eat this but not this, and you can drink this but not that, and you got to observe these days but not those days. And they kept adding and piling on to the gospel. And Paul is saying, once you add anything to the gospel, it is no longer good news. The good news is that it's by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. It's a free gift. I know most parents can't afford to buy their children a brand new car. I saw recently a statistic. Did you notice the average price of a new car right now? $50,000. Average. That's crazy. Right? So most parents cannot afford to buy their child a brand new car. And most parents, even if they could afford to buy their child a brand new car, they probably wouldn't. Right? But just hypothetically, your parents, on your 16th birthday, they take you down to the dealership. And you walk around the lot and they say, pick your favorite one. Doesn't even have to be the average $50,000 model. Whatever you like, pick your favorite model, pick your favorite color. And you go and you sit down with the salesman and they write up all the paperwork and your parents pull out a big old wad of cash and they pay the whole thing off right there. And they hand you the keys and the title is in your name and they say, this is a gift, it's yours, no strings attached, enjoy. How cool would that be? Right? I want those parents. Right? That'd be amazing. But then the next day, you hop on your bike and you ride your bike down to the dealership and you find that salesman. You say, I feel like I need to sweep some floors or wash some windows or maybe wash some of the cars or maybe I can help out back in the garage because I feel like I need to earn this a little bit. I feel like, you know, I got to put something into this. Like, and the salesman would do what? Are you crazy? Why would you pay for a gift that you've already received? It doesn't make sense. And think about it as the giver of a gift. Imagine if you gave somebody a gift and they pulled out their wallet and said, here, thank you so much. Here's 20 bucks. How would you feel about that? You'd be kind of offended, right? You're like, don't give me money. I gave this to you as a gift. And this is what Paul is talking about in Galatians. This is what Paul is talking about is happening in the church. They have been given this amazing free gift. And they want to figure out how they can earn it themselves. They want to figure out how they can pay for it. And Paul says, stop. Stop. You are not servants who have to earn your keep. You are children and therefore heirs of the promise. He begins by talking about this promise, right? He says that this promise was given to Abraham. It says Abraham and his offspring were given this promise. The law came, if you remember the story, right? The law came when? Through Moses, after the Israelites had spent 400 years in slavery to Egypt, and God had released them from Egypt. They were in the wilderness. Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai and receives the law, the Ten Commandments, the beginning of the law, right? So this is 430 years after the promise had been given to Abraham. See, Paul is trying to make sure he's laying this out. He's going, you guys know this. He's speaking to people who were Israelites first, but who had come to follow Jesus. So they knew the law. They studied the law. Back in that day, they memorized this section of the Bible that we call the Pentateuch. Penta means five, right? The first five books of the Bible, they memorized. Think about that. It's one thing to memorize something, but think about memorizing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Not just memorizing those five words, but memorizing the contents of all those books. It's hard enough just to read those five books sometimes, right? There's a lot there. It's deep stuff. So they knew this deeply. And he's calling back to that memory, saying, you guys know this, that the promise was given to Abraham, and the law came later. And he says, the law did not nullify the promise. Do you see what he's doing here, right? This kind of goes back to our series in Romans where Paul was laying this out almost like a legal defense, right? He wants us to be very clear. You know the promise was there. The law can't then come in and cancel the promise. And so, God's favor comes through the promise, not through the law. He's going to great pains to make sure they understand this. It's like a will. Many of us have a will that when we pass away, our material possessions are going to get distributed, probably to our children. And we have that all laid out so that they don't have to go into the boxing ring to figure it out themselves. Right? And if there's a will, and you're the only child, and everything's left to you, they don't come in later and go, well, you know, if you're going to get the inheritance, then you need to mow the lawn every week, and you need to wash my car every Saturday. And it doesn't work that way, right? The document is there. It's been signed and sealed, and it's done. There's nothing to add to it. The question for us is, do we believe that God's promise stands firm? Or do we feel like we somehow have to earn it ourselves? This is kind of human nature, isn't it? I often will say, well, it's kind of an American thing, because we're, as Americans, we still want to earn everything. We gotta pay for it and earn it ourselves. But really, I mean, Paul's talking about it in his letter to Galatians. It's a human nature thing. We have a hard time with free gifts. We want to pay for it. We want to earn it. And God says, just trust me. Just accept the free gift. Paul continues, and he talks about how the law was temporary, and it was meant to point us to Jesus. The law was given because of sin. It was given to reveal sin, to show us what sin was, and to show us our need for a Savior. I found this very interesting as I was doing some studying this week in one of the commentaries that I read. It says this. He says, using a Greek word that's difficult to translate, Paul now personifies the law in its disciplinary function. Before Christ came, the law was humanity's, the Greek word is paedagogos, which means pedagogue. And the pedagogue was a household slave who guarded a wealthy boy on his way to and from school, making sure that he didn't get into trouble. That's the word that Paul used when describing the law. He compared it to this slave that made sure that this boy made it to school and back. So Paul argues that the law functioned in a similar capacity. It kept humanity in line, protecting us from ourselves mainly, until Christ would come and enable our justification. Do you remember crossing guards? What happened to crossing guards? Are they still around? Greenville has them? I haven't seen a crossing guard in a long time. I just must live in the wrong place. But when I was in school, when I was in elementary school, we had this thing called safeties. When you were a sixth grader, you could be a safety. Did anybody else have something like this? Right? And you got this cool orange belt with an orange sash, and you got to go help the crossing guard. Made you feel really important, right? But the purpose of the crossing guard is to get you safely across that busy intersection, right? It's to help you safely get to your destination. It's like this paedagogos that Paul talks about. It's that person that helps you get from point A to B safely. The crossing guard is not the goal, right? If you lived just across the busy intersection and two houses down, you don't get to the crossing guard and then hang out with the crossing guard all day. Walk out to the middle of the road and go, can I hold the sign? Hold the stop sign. And then walk back to the other side of the road and you stay with the crossing guard all day. No, you go home. Because the purpose of the crossing guard is to get you safely, not to the crossing guard, to your destination. The purpose of the law was to help us safely get to our destination. Our destination was Jesus Christ. The purpose of the law was to help us to get there, to help us to see through to the end of our journey. Are we clinging to the law for our salvation? Or are we embracing the one who it was meant to lead us to? Let me say that again. Are we clinging to the law for our salvation, or are we embracing the one that it meant to lead us to? The law is there to lead us to Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say that we are now God's children, adopted and free. He says, through faith in Jesus, we're no longer slaves under a guardian. We are sons and daughters, heirs of the promise. Many of us, we have a good understanding of adoption. Some of you have adoptions in your family. Some of you may have been adopted. I was adopted as an infant. We understand how that works, right? A child needs a family for whatever reason. Maybe they were orphaned, maybe their parents are young and can't care for them, but for whatever reason, a child needs a family, and a family steps in and adopts that child and welcomes them into the family. And once that adoption takes place, they are part of the family. They don't have to do anything to earn their place in the family. They don't have to do anything to keep the name. They are part of the family. And this is what Paul is saying. We have been adopted into God's family. And we are now heirs of the promise. So are we living like children? Are we living like heirs of the promise? Or are we living like servants who have to earn our keep? Think of the prodigal son. One of the things I always find interesting about this story, I think the story should have been called the prodigal father. Because the word prodigal means someone that just gives excessively. gives almost wastefully. And that is somewhat true of the Son, but it's really true of the Father, right? The Son goes away, he completely blows the inheritance, and when he comes back, what does he say? He says, I'm going to go back to my Father's house, and I'm going to ask him if I can just be a servant. I just want to be a servant in my Father's household so that I'll have food on the table, I'll have a roof over my head, I'll be safe. That's all he wanted. He just wanted to go home and be a servant. But what happened? His father saw him from a long way off, and his father ran to him and threw his arms around his son. And he said, bring my best robe and kill the best calf. We're going to have a party because my son was dead and now he's alive. That story is about you and me. That's how God views us. We are his children. We don't have to go back and be servants. We are his children. We live rent-free. Now, some people would accuse me of preaching this thing that they call cheap grace. And I'm preaching this thing that we just get grace and it's free and there's no cost. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without repentance. It's grace without the cross. And I do not want to preach cheap grace because we know of our need for a Savior. That's what Paul starts with, right? He starts by making sure that we understand our need for a Savior. We understand our brokenness and our sin. If grace was cheap, there would be no need for Jesus to go to the cross. That's an incredible, incredible price that was paid for our freedom. And the problem is, because we don't want to see cheap grace, we don't want to cheapen this amazing gift, then we try to earn it and pay for it. And what we do is we put the cart in front of the horse. We love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says, for we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. And if we stop there, it's cheap grace. But what does the next verse say? For you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Don't put those two things in the wrong order. Are you supposed to do good works? Yes, you are. But not to earn anything. You do the good works out of response for this amazing gift that you've been given. When mom and dad buy you a $50,000 car, you don't mow the lawn because you have to. You mow the lawn because you want to. Because you want to say thank you somehow. Mowing the lawn doesn't earn the car. It's our response to this gift that we've been given. I was reading a book this week, and I love the way he explained this. He said, if I told you that someday I wanted to go live in Japan, because I just think the Japanese culture is amazing. It's beautiful. Their language is beautiful. Their art and their architecture, they're beautiful, wonderful people, and I intend to live in Japan one day. Okay, you would expect then that I would study Japanese and be thinking about Japanese things. But if you notice that I was saving up and I was investing in a home in Georgia, planning for my retirement, and I was studying Italian, this words about going to Japan, they kind of ring hollow, right? This is what we do. We say, I'm gonna spend eternity with Jesus. And then we go invest in other stuff. That's what the world finds unbelievable. We intend to spend our life with Jesus. We've accepted this amazing gift, and therefore, we want to go do the things. We want to be Jesus' hands and feet. We want the love. You hear me use this language all the time. We want the love that he's poured into us to spill out onto all the people we come in contact with. I'm not loving people to earn God's favor. I can't help the fact that God has poured so much love into me that I don't deserve, that I just can't help but to share that with people. And I don't say that to say that I always get it right, because y'all know I don't. But that's what our life should be about, amen? And as God pours his love into us, undeserved, we don't do a darn thing to earn it, and he just continues to pour it out. And in response to that, it spills over into our lives. That's the good works created in Christ Jesus for us to do. I want you to ask yourself two questions this week. Question number one, am I living today as a child of God or as a servant trying to earn what I've already been given? Am I living as a child of God or am I living as a servant trying to earn what I've been given? And the second question is, where might God be calling me to rest in his promise rather than strive in my own strength? Where might God be calling me to rest in his promise rather than strive in my own strength? So we're going to remind ourselves daily this week, I am a child of God through faith in Christ. The promise is mine, not because I earned it, but because he gave it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this gift is so amazing. And somehow, we constantly try to turn it around. We constantly try to earn it, to make it into something it isn't. God, help us to rest in your love, to rest in this promise that everything that you have done is sufficient. And that the good things that you've called me to do, they don't earn anything. They're just my way of responding and saying thank you for this amazing and unspeakable gift. God, help us to rest in your promise today. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.